I had the privilege of being part of a, I think we called it in Mongeni, it was like a school outreach machine where we had a number of different youth pastors who would team up from different denominations. And we spearheaded and earmarked Matt's school, which is a school in Summer Strand in Port Elizabeth. And I remember meeting Matt, probably at 16, 17. So he had just given his life to the Lord. And it was, what an incredible journey. And then I had the privilege of coming alongside of him. And you know, I don't want to give it any special names, but there's something beautiful in the body of Christ when we come alongside people. And both ways. So he came alongside me and I came alongside of him. And then to see him grow. And we eventually actually were part of a church plant in Bloburg and Cape Town, where we where together we actually spearheaded this church called Father's House. But why don't you share a little bit? What do you?
So when I was, I did think about it, and when I was 16, I was just like a lot of people, yeah, just genuinely unsaved. So I went to Sunday school, all that stuff, but that was essentially because my mum said I needed to go so I can get married. I did that, and to be honest, I actually smoked dude going to these classes, so just FYI. So at 16, Grant... yes, for a couple of years already. So I was an anyway. So at 16, and at 16, but this is what I was thinking about. At 16, you've got to remember that you don't want to talk to someone that's 2 years younger than you. Remember, at school you are. If you're 16, you yeah. So in any case, what happened was is I knew the God of the Sunday school. I knew about him, so I would recognize him if I had to walk into him. And what happened at 16, genuinely not saved, Grant and Vince and another gentleman came to our school. And I'm not kidding that the Lord, through that ministry, I genuinely saw probably about 300 people come under the Spirit of God. And I remember the Holy Spirit touching me here in my tummy area. And I just remember knowing that I had an encounter with the living God. And, but this is what I want to get to. Then our house, my mom opened the house and Grant and then could do a follow-up session. And I remember God changed my heart so much that I was making tea and coffee for people that were 2 years younger than me and talking to them. Yeah. But, just the Holy Spirit just going, Matt, your whole, from that moment changed. So I can only say, obviously, thank you to God and to, you know, the team that went to that school. And we've done school ministry together as well. And there, and if you're going out in faith, the presence of God falls on school kids like you cannot imagine. But anyway, I'm an example of somebody that's life radically was changed. And then obviously had the privilege of then, yeah, I went to Bible school for a couple of years and Grant came to me and he said, what's this Bible school nonsense, you know? And I said, what do you mean? I'm under the word every single day. He said, well, let's look at Acts together and look, is this a New Testament lifestyle? Do you guys eat together? Do you hang out together? Does anybody know you? Nobody knows me. I said, but I'm at Bible school. That's all that matters. He said, no. This isn't a New Testament lifestyle. Rather join me on a church plant. And there'll be more discipleship that'll go with that. And I left that Bible school. I didn't finish up to join them. And it was the very, very best thing that ever could have happened to me. My dad didn't think so at the time, nor the Bible school, by the way. But it was the best thing that ever happened to me. And, I mean, we've done so many wonderful adventures together that you can't even count. But anyway, the point is God changed me in an instant. I would suggest that, you know, whenever you've got an opportunity to pray for someone in this church, let the Holy Spirit come on them. You don't have to do all the work. The Holy Spirit does something inside you in every single person you pray for, right? So anyway, I hope that's encouraging, but pull me up if you need me.
Stay with us. Give him a hand for sharing. Thanks. Just something I want to use this to actually encourage us and to adjust a little bit. In the church is, it's a great privilege to have young men who are hungry and willing to be influenced, to be transformed. And it's a great privilege for, if you older in the faith or more mature as a man that you actually walk with other men. It's an incredible thing in the church. And some people call it discipleship. I think the Bible calls it discipleship. You can call it mentoring. But it's really the privilege of connection and actually walking out a journey together. And that thing is often greatly lost or can be lost in the busyness of church life. And I would say one of the greatest miracles that we experienced was actually walking out life together. And so he was willing to relocate to Cape Town. We walked out life together. And there's a forming and not just his benefit. We all benefit as we actually gift each other. And earlier on, I was speaking to Richard, or Richard was speaking to me. And we're just reflecting on, we both led churches, and reflecting on how younger men who are quite fruitful in leading churches often are in the most need of being mentored, being formed, being fathered. And I want to encourage you, so this is what I actually want to bring as a little, is that would you as a church, I'm talking to the elders, as the comm leaders, it's very possible that the activities of the church, which are very important, okay, and often church life can be busy, but we neglect to see the real work of connecting and forming each other. So young men, are you hungry and are you asking questions? Are you positioning yourself to be formed? Obviously, I'm talking to the women as well, but in our context, I'm using men. But men are often, you know, if you find, I also commend the women, often women they actually seek that out more naturally than men do. But I want to say to the young men here, are you being formed by someone else? Are you hungry for that? Are you asking the right questions? Can you recognize what God has done in someone else's life? So I'm now older. I'm 50 this year. I don't look like I'm 50, but I am. No. It was supposed to be a joke, but I can see. But I still have a need to be formed. And I must give and form others. So I want to really encourage you. Let's not neglect this great work of walking with others, of this great work of being connected, this great work of owning our need. And not just in spiritual things. We had to learn how to do business together. We actually started a business at the same time. So we had to learn from each other. And he was teaching me some things and I was teaching him. So it's not just a one way, hey, I'm the father and you are the learner. Yeah, it's sometimes it's both ways. And so we do life together, as Andrew says. So I just want to encourage you guys. This thing is really important in the local church. And sometimes activities must be laid down for the real. Okay, let me just work that a little bit more. Bear with me. So scaffolding in the church would be activity. So God's building his house. And we do things. We have programs. We have certain things we do to facilitate the real building. Are you with me? If you go to a building site, you'll see scaffolding in the real building. And sometimes we fix our eyes on what needs to be done and not see the people that need to be formed. So can I ask you to reconsider that? What does it look like for us to form people, disciple people? Invite them into our homes. Why was he impacted by Richard inviting him in right into his home? It's because he's going, that's the real thing, because he's tasted the real thing. Once you've tasted the real, I'm not saying that you won't be committed to the activity of the church. I'm not saying that, but you'll know what real is. And when people come into the church and into this congregation, they'll know if I'm a person or just someone out there. And actually, God wants to add people to the church. And one of the ways we do that is opening our homes. Some of you have got great life experience that mustn't go to the grave without you forming others with that experience. Not just spiritual things. What about business things? What about marriage? Raising kids? Oh my goodness, I'm raising kids right now. I'm very hungry to find fathers and mothers that sort of have learned and paid their school fees and can help us. But often we hold those things. So, Maddie, it's a great privilege for me to see, just to see you again and to see who you are. And he's more dignified now. He's got a few gray hairs. I like the glasses. But he's a man. And what a gift to be part of the church. Do you want to say something more?
So it's so easy to say, oh, look how great your life is because what if Jesus has done, and that's good. It's not. I just want to put a principle down. This family was willing to speak to me directly, you know. I remember once we were sitting in a meeting together, and being a broken young man, you know, that God's really restored, I remember Lorna putting her, let's just talk how God can supernaturally work through other people. On just a practical note. So I'm sitting there and I'm feeling an emptiness in my heart, which I don't often have anymore. And I sat in this meeting and Lorna just put a hand on my shoulder. And for the first time in my life, Lorna, I don't think you'd even remember, I did tell you, it felt like bread came into my stomach area for the first time in my entire life. I felt what it feels like to be satisfied. Okay? And I just want to, there's just something in what happened in that moment. It gave me a marker for even if I go through a difficult season or time, I know what the bread feels like, you know, type of thing. And there's something for me in the, you know, I can look towards the Lord's coming, or I can look to the Lord feeding me tomorrow or the day after or whatever. And then, so that was one important point. Not entirely sure why I mentioned that, but hopefully that means something. And one thing was about my marriage. I was not the smartest chap growing up with regards to relationships with ladies and things like that. But with this family, the Lord challenged me to be single for over 7 years. The door was never open. I could not engage with anyone. And it was because of the direct talking, the discipleship that took place here, that I can honestly say today that my wife and myself, we never ever fell. Never. Okay, which is quite rare, right? And it was not because of my relationship with the Lord exclusively. It was because somebody had the guts to say, excuse me, this is unacceptable. It's not going to happen like this in your life or amongst ourselves. And that's really impacted me, because my wife's, we've gone into a relationship together where there was peace in her heart, you know? She felt restful. How many relationships people struggle a little bit in the beginning because of the stuff they did in the past? Where these guys, they had the guts, just like you guys would, to say, this is unacceptable. And we walked a clean road by the grace of God, you know. As a community, there was always a house open. I could always come to their place. Things like that, you know. So I thought I'll mention that as well. Hopefully that adds a bit there. But thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you.
Bless him, bless him, bless him. Maybe the way I would have said it is, Matt, this is the desire of God for you. This is God's ways. And if you're going down that road, there's a consequence. And if you choose this road, the reward of God and the obedience of God and the love of God will be on this road. Just a different way of putting it. So, and he responded well. That's quite good. That's nice. So can I encourage you? Let's do it. It's always a challenge to be in the house of that's led by a teacher. Speaking about Richard, and I'm sure you've been taught well. I've heard Rich occasionally, but I'm going to open up the scriptures. Do you want to go with me to Ephesians chapter 4? And hopefully I'm going to just share with you. I don't want to do a teaching, but I want to strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. So I'll be looking at chapter 4, starting from verse 17. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for this morning so far. And Lord, I'm asking for rest in your spirit. And Lord, I'm asking for ears for us to hear. Let us hear you. Let us be taught by you, Lord. Lord, I submit myself to you, and we submit ourselves to you this morning. Have your way, Lord. Amen. So my daughter, Madeline, she loves birds. We've actually just recently, a few days ago, rescued a little swift. And it's been a lovely journey for us to learn about the swift and how they feed. And we actually are planning to release the bird in the next 2 days. But she's always had this fascination with parrots. And she's now 13 going on 14, just off 14. But when she was 8 or 9, her prayer life was all about getting a parrot. And she was talking to me about getting a parrot very, very consistently. And obviously talking to the Lord. And she just loves parrots. And one day we walked into a pet store. And, you know, when there just seems to be this connection, it's like she found this green Jardine parrot. And even my daughter, my older daughter, Naomi, mentioned, she said, Dad, like she was just watching her younger sister with the parrot. She said, "Dad, I think that's the one." it's like she could even see, like, this is the one. And now your daughter has got a certain way of connecting. I remember her looking at me, and just her eyes were saying, "Dad, I want this one. You know, can we buy him?" And we decided to buy Apple. And she called him Apple, and we took Apple home. And he was just a great addition to the family. He was a little monster, though. Just to give you some idea what he was like, he ate like a dog. I'm talking like proper. Like, he was, I don't know how much he weighed, but I'm quite sure he ate half his body weight every day. And he was a dog because he could eat meat. I'm talking proper meat. Like, he would chow meat. And a bully. I'm not exaggerating now. We've got a 30 kilogram staffy, a proper little ball of muscle. And that staffy was scared of that parrot. Because that jaw, man, that jaw could bite and could crunch. So he not only was he a bit of a glutton and a bully, and obviously Naomi thought he was beloved Apple. I called him the butcher when she wasn't around. So we had this, actually him and myself had a bit of a love-hate relationship. And it was a great story, but things didn't always go well. He picked up a virus and from another bird and actually began to be weaker and weaker, and sadly passed away. But I've got some good news for you. About 3 days, 3 or 4 days before he passed, he became a Christian. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, Richard, I thought this guy's an elder, man. What type of theology is this? I don't know how to explain to you, but if you look at my Bible carefully, especially in the Psalm area, like, I don't know if you can see it, you have in Psalm 1, you can see it's been bitten away. Like, he received the word 3 days before he passed. And if you're an Arminianist among us, this might be an interesting statement for you. And not only did he receive the word, but the word remained in him right until the end. I wasn't very excited about the eating of the Bible. I mean, it's a new Bible as well. This is like a new Bible, and he chowed Psalm 1. And so it's coming to the end of his life. It's coming to the end of his life, and this is actually just a few weeks ago. This is like 3 weeks ago, I think. And coming to the end of his life, my daughter was actually really struggling through the process of him suffering. You could see he was just getting weaker and weaker. And she had left home, gone to stay with a friend, and we were left with him. And the last night, I just felt, man, let's take him into our room. And we took him into our room, and Lorna was sort of caring for him, and I gave him his last meal, gave him some banana, and he had a little bit of banana. And then you could see just he was wobbly. And Lorna took him in her hands, and I remember putting him down on the blanket, and he began to go, and we watched, and it was like in slow motion we are watching this beloved parrot just entering from life into, and we literally watched his last breath. And you saw his head go down, and we both just were amazed at the, even a creature that is not human, there was a glory, a moment. And she was crying. And I was just like amazed at this reality. And we just began to say, you know what? He died well. He was loved when he died. And we just could celebrate something about his life. And I want to use that as a springboard. Today, I want to talk about dying well. Not at the end of your life, but how do we die well as Christians and live well and love well? Because often we hear the message of sacrifice and death, and we can get a wrong perspective, or we need our perspective renewed on how to die well, to love well, and to live well. You ready? So it's going to be short. So Ephesians. Just a little thought, you know, I think we actually need some good teaching on actually dying well. It's actually something that we need. You know, all of us are going to die one day. All of us will take the last breath. And to actually die well is a great, it's actually a great reality. We watched, not closely, but someone in our congregation, we're actually in Melkbos, by the way, Richard, we've moved across to Melkbos now. But we heard of someone who, well, not heard of, but we watched someone die the last couple of weeks as well. And sometimes you can actually not die well. You don't face the fact that you actually die. You die well. There's something about dying well that's actually good for all of us. So maybe someone's going to rise up and actually do a three-part series on dying well. Richard? Alrighty, so we're looking at Ephesians 4. Alright, so in the light of dying well, let's read what the word says. Now this I say, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesus church, the book of Ephesians. He's actually writing this from prison. And he's speaking to the Gentiles. He's saying to them, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Just a little bonanza. It's interesting that the hardness of heart can darken your mind. Often we don't weigh that rightly. So the hardness of heart can actually impact the mind. And yet Paul is actually preaching to the Gentile people who are being saved, and he's strengthening them. He's writing from prison to strengthen them in the faith and to show them the ways of God. Just that you might give a bit of context, the city of Ephesus was known for the temple of Diana, and there was and run, and I say this respectfully, run by women, priestesses, and part of the culture of that city was great sexual immorality. So Gentiles actually weren't like Jews. Now, you might not know this, but you actually are from Gentile stock, most of you. So Gentiles, very different from Jews. I don't think we realize how much tension there was between Gentile and Jews. Andrew was just telling me recently that he walked into he preached it. He walked into a bathroom in Israel, and there was as he was in the bathroom, a Jewish man came in, and just the look of that man, seeing him and recognizing him as a Gentile, it's like he could see the look of disgust, like unclean. So Gentiles actually were a godless bunch. They knew nothing about clean and unclean and what's holy and unholy. And therefore Paul's saying to them, you must no longer walk as a Gentile. So do you know that Gentiles were actually called dogs and pigs? So they were called derogatory terms. They're pigs, speaking of impure, and dogs. There's many different interpretations, and I wouldn't want to assume that I know which one, what it actually really means. But dogs in that time would eat anything, and they often roamed the streets. And he called a Canaanite woman in Matthew 17 a dog, if you've read your Bible. And part of what he was addressing was the Canaanites had mixed theology. And anything goes. And so to bring the Gentiles, as Paul is doing now, he's saying these guys are coming out of darkness into light. And he's calling them to look at verse 19. He's calling them to follow the Lord. So they have become callous and have given themselves up. Now, speaking of those who haven't got Christ, given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, to die, to turn from sin, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Lovely scripture. To put off the old and to put on the new. Can I just build a little bit here for you? This putting off of the old self is a critical part of our Christian life and the putting on of the new. Not many people open this up and really dissect it so that we can get understanding. And I'm not saying that my perspectives now are the only perspectives, but just to strengthen us in our understanding of just what God calls us to. So when you put off the old self, what you're doing is you're putting off that part of you that seeks to find life outside of God. You're putting off the sinful response to the Lord. You're dying to that. You're recognizing that which needs to die, and you also are saying, God, how do I in the new self, put on the new self, relate to you? So, let me just work with you. I'm not going to go to this. I'll come back to the scripture. Let me just work with you a little bit. If you go to Ephesians 2, it says you are made alive with Christ. Ephesians 2, probably verse 4 or 5. Don't go there. So there's a part of us when we came to Christ, the scripture says that you actually were made alive with Him. It's actually a supernatural thing. When you get born again, God actually makes your spirit alive. He recreates something in you. It's a work of God. The Bible says not by the circumcision of the hands of men, but by the work of Christ. Somehow, you are different to an unbeliever. Your spirit, your very inner being has been made alive, unified, indwelt by the Spirit. It's a self that's now linked to Christ. The Bible says that I was raised with Christ, laid in Ephesians 2. Can I just make an interesting point here? Most people don't know that there's a self to be celebrated in the Christian faith. There's a self to be accepted. If you look at the commentaries, now Richard can obviously balance you out next week, but let me try and adjust you. If you look at the commentaries in the Bible, there'll be 1,000 things about dying, but a very few things about living. There's an imbalance in the Christian faith regarding that. So let me try and clarify, is that we very easily understand and accept that we need to die to something. But actually, the Bible says that there is a self that's come out of our accepting of Christ that is to be validated and accepted and in a sense, this self needs to stand in Christ. Well, let me explain to you a little bit more. Have you ever heard of that lovely girl that was in the worship team and the Carl had just finished singing his song and she gave like this little prophetic song. It was just lovely. And one of the elders wanted to, I'm just making this up by the way, and one of the elders wanted to really encourage her and so went up to Susan and said, Susan, you know, that song that you sang, it was really good. And Susan goes, it wasn't me. It was the Lord. You know, it's like a classic thing that we hear in the church. It wasn't me, it was the Lord. Now, if the elder's a little bit wise and he's walked his road, he said, it was good, but not that good. it's like we've got this weird thing in the church, like, I don't live anymore. It's just the Lord, you know? I know some of you are looking at me and going, yeah, where did this guy come from? Is he a Josh Jenner? and we have this thing of not really knowing how this works. No, it was you, Susan. The Lord helped you, yes. Actually, you sang the song. And it was good. Have you heard this classic phrase in the church? Dead people don't get offended. It's like a lovely line for leaders, you know, when someone's offended or someone doesn't want to, like, you know, play the potty line. It's like we use it as like, you know, you're supposed to be dead. And I agree with you. I don't want to minimize that there is a death to our Christian lives. But also, can I just swing it around a bit? Dead people don't love. Dead people don't listen to anybody. And and dead people. So there is a life in the Christian faith that needs to be honored and celebrated. And so what I'm trying to say to you is that there is actually a self in Christ. And how do you strengthen that self? So, God, you really are not navigating for me. How do you strengthen the self? Well, we strengthen that self by looking to Christ. How does that part of me, how do I recognize?
How do I walk after this grant? Well, it's being defined by your walk with God. So what God says about you, the highest opinion, and how He relates with you defines that self. Many men haven't actually been defined by the Lord. They don't know what it is to be defined by Him. They're defined by success, failure, who they spend time with, what they've done. But the Lord calls us to be defined by what He's saying to us, who He is. And so we learn to stand looking to Him and obeying Him and loving Him. And what you find is when you learn to practice and live in the presence of God, the true in you comes out. It stands in Christ. And so, yes, you can, like Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. He's talking about the part of him that rebels against God. Yet the life I do live, and I live by faith in the Son of God. We need both. You need that strengthening to stand in Christ, to walk in Christ, to obey Him, to live in Him. So let me quickly go back to the scripture. So it speaks about not only putting off, but also putting on. Put on, stand in the real. I can see I lost you a little bit in that Ephesians 2 scripture. Let's just quickly go there. Let's go and see where it says. I actually got a little note here that covers it. So Ephesians, we're looking at chapter 2, verse 4. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. I love that. So we need teaching that actually validates that real self. We need teaching that validates that real. And if you are a beloved sister among us, God wants men and women to relate to Him in a way that's not always familiar to our way. So God doesn't often speak about daughters. You actually become a son of God. We are rebirthed, recreated. But men are also the bride of Christ. And so we actually learn how to live in the fullness of His identity. We learn how to live in the fullness of His Spirit and His presence. We learn how to respond to Him. We learn to live. I love this. So I struggled with this for many years growing up because I thought I was ordained to die. And now this is one of my favorite prayers. Lord, may I get less so you can be more. Now, it would be accurate as a prayer if I was referring to the part of me that sins against God. But it wouldn't be an accurate prayer if I look at the rest of Ephesians. Because there's something about me that God wants to strengthen to stand and obey Christ. Are you okay still, Richard? You sure? Get the check, huh? Alrighty. So let's quickly, let's go to Ephesians. I want to read this prayer for you. So this is now in chapter 3. So stay with me. So there's a part of us that needs to be strengthened. So I'm talking about you now. So let's see what the scripture says. This is Paul now praying for the Gentiles. There I can tell you what my thinking is. So I'm not now teaching. This is my opinion only. But I'm guessing that Paul is going to pray this prayer because the Gentiles saw themselves as dogs and pigs. The Gentiles, for years and generations, have actually seen the Jews as God's chosen people. And I know something about sexual sin. One thing sexual sin does do to you, it erodes your sense of self. If you speak to people that have been involved in gross sexual sin, often speak about shame. And so you've got a culture that's been greatly impacted by sexual immorality and idol worship. And so the sense of self in these Gentiles and who they are needs to be strengthened. They need to see themselves as God sees them, for them to come into their own, for them to stand alongside God's purpose, which is Jews and Gentiles calling together as one household to the Lord. So this is what Paul prays for them. So look at chapter 3, verse 14.
For this reason, so this is often I can't give you context now because this is a long teaching if I do all of that. So this is Paul now. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. What a lovely prayer. Just some thoughts. Most people think it's easy to receive love. It's not. So there's actually a spiritual transaction that takes place. And you actually need the power of God and a revelation of the Spirit to actually even receive the love of God. I know that didn't go down well, but that's what the Bible says. It says that we actually need to be strengthened in our inner beings by the power of the Spirit, so we might, together with the saints, having an understanding of being rooted and grounded in love, to comprehend the love of Christ. So it takes power. I know for myself, I've wrestled when it comes to the undiluted love of God. It's like I've got this amazing way of trying to get it right. I'm in business. Getting it right is really important. And when it comes to God, I sort of try and get it right with Him. And it's amazing. Now, I'm not talking about obeying. There's something holy about obeying. There's something holy about doing what the Lord requires. But it's different from getting it right. It's like getting it right has this thinking that if I can do what God wants, then I'm going to get what He's promising. And that's not how the Scripture works. And so what I found with being loved is that often it takes a humility from us and a laying down of thinking and laying down of what the Bible calls sin to be loved by God. Okay, I'm going to work with this a little bit, out of my heart, okay? You ready? So, I was speaking to my daughter. Tell me, sweetie, if I'm ringing the bell. I was working with my daughter yesterday, and my older one, Yomi. And she has gone through a bit of a trial where she wrestled with unforgiveness towards one of her friends. And in wrestling with the unforgiveness, realized that not only has she got the sin of unforgiveness in her heart, but also she's resentful. She's just resentful. And then she's got a younger sister that's quite sparky. And so what happens is, in a school environment, because she's sparky and quite flamboyant, both are lovely girls. The one gets slightly more attention than the other. And she went, "Dad, I think I've allowed resentment into my heart." And I'm just waiting. I know the Holy Spirit's working with her, and I'm just encouraging her, sweetie, lay down these things. Be willing to go the way of the Lord. Lay down your rights to hold on to resentment. And as I'm doing this, I feel like the Lord saying to me, "I don't want you just to tick the boxes with her." And I would have very easily led her through a little prayer, ticked all the boxes, "Lord, forgive me for my resentment, forgive me for this," you know, I'd done all the right things. I felt the Lord saying to me, just as I was there, there's a disappointment in her heart that runs deeper than those things. She's disappointed with herself. She's disappointed with why she hasn't been able to get it right. And as I mentioned, it's just the tears begin to flow. And I realized that we could have done all the right things, and actually they were legitimate sins. But there was something, I wasn't even aware of that thing, something the Lord was after in her heart that would allow her to receive the love of God. And sometimes we'll do the right things, but our hearts are untouched. We'll even do what we think God wants us, but our hearts remain like. And just as I was, she just began to weep. And she said, I'm disappointed. I don't know how to let it go. And I said, sweetie, I said, I wasn't even aware of it, but I'm sensing the heart of God for you. And just as we found our heart, the love of God began to soften. Now, she's on a journey. She's not now fixed. She went out after that. I didn't see the whole day. She came back quite late last night. This morning, I encourage you, just when you go to church, just come to Him. Come to the Lord this morning. See what He does with you. What I'm trying to say is that it takes humility to bow down for the love of God. You know, I've worked with people with self-hatred. It's a terrible, terrible, violent fight when someone wrestles with it. And it's, if you know anything about the soul and the heart, sometimes you aren't aware of it. And if I'd guess there would be 10, 15 people that will wrestle, even in a small group like this, with those elements of the heart. And so instead of them becoming angry, like many of us are, they become angry with self and they turn on self. And it's not easy to bow your heart to the love of God when you're wrestling with those things. And even more difficult to name that thing rightly before God. Because if you think of self-hatred or being, man, this person's really hard on themselves. It's like they harden themselves. They can't, they feel like they're disqualified from the love of God. It's a real art to find them. Why? Because God sees it differently. Yes, He has compassion for them. He has mercy for them. But really, it's actually a form of pride that's crept into their hearts. Because their opinion is exalted above the opinion of God. And God's the one who made them. God's the one who celebrated them. God actually put them together. And for them to actually come and say, God, your opinion about me is the final. And I bow before your great opinion. It takes a real wrestling to make peace with the love of God. And a humbling for the love of God to flow through them. And sometimes for many of us, it actually will not only take power, but real repentance and the real naming of sin to enter into what I'm talking about. I don't want to make the gate narrow. I'm just trying to let you know there's a process, a comprehending. There's this revelation of the Spirit. I'll give you another one of my classic sins growing up in the faith, and actually still now I wrestle with this, it's very closely tied up to getting it right. I'm a performer. And what I mean by that is, like, if I can get it right, but if I can do something great for God, it's like I have a value for that. Instead of just loving Him and being loved. It's like I see this whole thing of just loving God with all my heart and pouring my heart towards Him and being loved by Him as like weak. Even now I've been trained, there's still something in me that goes, I think it's important, but doing something great for God. Am I the only one yet? It's like, you know, I'm pouring out my sins here, and like everyone's looking at me, yo, bro, something wrong with you. But it's like I lean that way, and I'm being trained by the Lord to love God. And out of that love the church, love my wife, love my children. And then part of loving God is to allow myself to be loved. Part of my wrestle, okay, this is unscripted. I didn't even plan to do this. Part of my wrestle is I was an unwanted child. I was a mistake, as they call it. And something like that. Now, I don't like to excuse behavior because of what happened to you or because of some childhood trauma. But I do think we underestimate the impact of the forming of a young life and as we grow up. And often what happens to us can greatly form our thinking. But I grew up knowing I was in some ways a wanted mistake. Greatly impacted me, but not in my conscious mind. And so that sense of being, of me having to validate myself, I was driven to validate myself. But actually only another can validate you. Only another can love you. And so for me to even receive the kind words of my father, very difficult. It's very easy to blame fathers. You never told me you loved me, never did this. But even for me as a child growing up, I didn't have a lot of capacity to be affirmed and to be seen rightly and encouraged and esteemed because of how I'd grown up. And so often these things would need to be humbled before the Lord. So coming in for a landing, we need revelation by the Spirit to receive the love of God. Own your weakness. God, by the Spirit, being strengthened my inner self, together with all my brothers, that you would give me a revelation of the love of Christ. And in case you need some theological adjustments, it's not for you. It's firstly for the glory of God. Because the Bible says there's a why in this prayer. Let me finish with that why and maybe one story. It says verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Richard can teach you on that. That you may be, as the why, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Have you ever sinned against God and you said, God, I'm not worthy. For me to receive your forgiveness, I just feel like I've missed the mark. It's not about you. It's about the glory of God. Some of us this morning need to bow ourselves and humble our hearts where areas of our lives where we've not been able to forgive ourselves, not receive God's forgiveness. You actually recognize today God's calling you to repentance, where you're bowing yourself to receive His forgiveness and receive His love for the glory of God. Yeah, it's a great thought. For the glory of God. It's for the glory of God that you walk in the forgiveness of Christ. It's for the glory of God that you loved, that you agree with Him, that you have His thoughts about you being the very makeup of what forms you. I was privileged to be raised by David Pedersen. Lovely man of God. Met him when I was 23. And he had this fascination with the love of the Father. And I being an unloved, not knowing, when I was 23, I was a bit concerned that Reinhard Bonnke was so young because I felt there wasn't enough space in the world for both Reinhard Bonnke and me. Only half of you, a third of you know who Reinhard Bonnke is. He's gone to be the Lord. But it's like I really wanted to do great things for God, and obviously there's a long journey I had to go on. And Dave took me under his wing, even though he knew that I wanted to be like a Reinhard Bonnke type, and just loved on me. And this is probably the first time in church context, because I was part of two churches before this, but my gift was what clothed me. So I was a youth evangelist, and that's who I was. Yeah, the church, yeah, okay, I need to come to church on Sundays, but man, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. And Dave was the first one who went, I see you, and I want you to come. I see who you are. Come be with me. Fathered me. One of the greatest experiences for 10 years. One of the greatest encounters I had with the Lord. And he would say this. He said his journey began. He was in the States, and he himself actually wrestled. He wrestled with the love of God for many years. He wrestled to receive God's love. He actually struggled with anxiety a lot of his life. And he said to me one day, he was in the States, and he was leaning and kneeling down right alongside the Mississippi River. It's a huge river in the United States of America. And he said, as he was putting his hand in the water, and he looked, and he just saw this expanse of water coming past. And he said, the Lord spoke to him. He said, Dave, you cannot stop this flow of water. In the same way, my love flows for you. And he would just tell that story, and he had such an encounter with the love of God. And he would, for years afterwards, would speak about that encounter and would often stop, and just you could see the tears in his eyes as he remembered how God showed him the love of Christ. Charles Finney, I remember Charles Finney said that when he encountered the love of Christ, he said it was like liquid love began to flow over me. So I want to make you hungry this morning and thirsty. I'm not looking just for an encounter for you now, because many of you will go, well, I opened my heart, I listened to the preach, but nothing really happened. Or it actually needs to become a pursuit of us. It needs to become a love relationship. We pursue the Lord and respond with our love and learn to be loved by God. And out of that comes fruit. And out of that comes church life. And out of that comes fathering. And I'm so glad that I'm in business and not in full-time ministry, as they call it. You know why? Because we need normal models who live this way. We need people like you and me that are just normal guys living in something of the life of God and the flow of God. Okay. Let's stand together. So, Holy Spirit, I want to thank you for these beloved people. Thank you for what you're doing in them. Lord, I want to ask for the gift of them remembering what you want them to remember and holding on to. And Lord, even this morning, responding. Lord, I sense there's a call for some of us to actually name our sin where we've resisted the love of God, where there's areas of pride in our hearts. I see the stains of sin. Some of us will not let ourselves off the hook. We have exalted our opinion above God's opinion about the sufficiency of God's forgiveness, which is rooted in the death of His beloved Son. This, the God of heaven said, this blood will remove your sin and take it away. This blood will bring peace. I declare you righteous. I call you into my presence and I remove your sin from the east to the west. And you've allowed an unholy exaltation of a perspective about you and your sin that's not in line with God. And actually you need to come and you bow before Him this morning. Will you come? If you respond, if you know that, I want you to humble yourself and come. The Lord's highlighting something to you, and you want to actually bow your heart in that particular area. I want to also speak to those that have wrestled with themselves and just the power to embrace yourself. Now, I don't really believe in self-acceptance as a Christian, but I do believe in God acceptance. Self-acceptance is a psychological term, but to actually come in line with God's embrace about you. One of my biggest struggles was actually realizing that I was ordained by the Lord to come into this earth and who I am, and just the very heart of who God has made me is to be accepted. And the parts of me that will try and find life outside of Him and the parts of me that will sin against Him need to die. But there's a part of me that He made is to be celebrated. There's power this morning to walk in that. Come out. Come. Sometimes highly successful people don't know how to walk in this. Owning your need is part of this journey.